If you would go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. In the six previous chapters, we found Moses with God on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And it was there that God told Moses how to build the tabernacle. That's what we've looked at for several weeks now. God told Moses how to build the furnishings within the tabernacle. And he also instructed Moses concerning the priest, the priest's garments, and the priest's service. God instructed Moses in great detail how all these things would be made and how the priest and the people of Israel should conduct themselves, and God made it law. Now in chapter 31, God provides two men to do all the work for Moses. We see that first came the detailed instructions of how these things should be constructed and made. And now we see God's provision for the construction of his tabernacle and the furnishings. Nothing is left to chance. There's no place given for man to take any glory. All things are to be done according to the will and the purpose of God. It's the same with the building of God's church today. In the first six verses of chapter 31, we see these workmen appointed and we see them equipped and we see the workman's task at hand. So let's look at the first man. We're told in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." Now we see that the first of these two men's name is Bezalel, and God made him the head and the chief over the building of the tabernacle. And as everything that has to do with the tabernacle and has to do with the priest, he too is a type of Christ. Christ is our maker and our builder sent to construct his church. Now Bezalel was given charge to build the physical tabernacle in the wilderness, and we know that Christ is the maker and builder of his spiritual church, which is the true tabernacle. Names mean something in the scripture, and Bezalel means in the shadow of God. His name also means the protection of God. He was the son of Uri, which that name means light, and he was the grandson of Hur, meaning free. And he's from the tribe of Judah, meaning praise. These names always mean something. And by these names, we see that he pictures Christ. And we also can see from the scripture the nearness of thought between the meanings of his name, which are the shadow of God and the protection of God. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2. Let me read these verses to you. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." So we see God's protection in the Lord's shadow. Psalm 17:8 says, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." You see, our life, according to scripture, is hid with Christ in God. Psalm 57:1, "In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge." Safety and refuge are found in the shadow of Christ's wings. Psalm 63:7, "In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." And we should rejoice knowing that Christ is our protector and our refuge. Now, our Lord said in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke, he said, "O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." It's in the arms of Christ that we find safety and we find refuge and we find protection. And there's no doubt in my mind that the shadow of thy wings speaks of the intimacy and the fellowship with God that we have through Christ. Certainly Christ is all of these things to the child of God. Secondly, we're told that Bezalel was the grandson of Uri, and his name, as I said, means light. the Urim. Do you remember the Urim of the high priest breastplate that we studied some time back? It's the same word here as the name Uri, but it's used in the plural tense. And this no doubt suggests that Bezalel typifies and pictures Christ, who is the light and the life of chosen sinners, according to John 1:4. God the Son is light, and in him is no darkness, none at all. Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1:3. Christ is the light of the world, John 9:4. And when he returns, the scripture says in the book of Malachi, he is the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. So we know that Christ is the light and he's the life that we have in God. Now, Bezalel was also the grandson of Hur. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have recorded these things if they weren't important. Now, the word Hur or the name Hur means free or at liberty, which shows us the voluntary manner in which Christ came. The Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will, but he did it voluntarily. He did it willingly. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And Bezalel was called by God to do this work. Being the grandson of Hur, Bezalel was a son of liberty. Christ was called to do God's work. You see the comparison? And he did so freely and voluntarily. I am so thankful that the Lord Jesus laid down his life. No man took his life from him. He laid it down. And that shows us something about God's love for his people, that God the Son would come and voluntarily do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Bezalel was of the tribe of Judah, which is the royal tribe, the tribe that Christ came from. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise, which shows us that our Lord Jesus is the one who delighted to do his Father's will, which he freely did. And we see Christ in the relationship here between Moses and Bezalel. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Moses picturing the law and Bezalel picturing Christ, God did not allow Moses to build the church. The church is not built by the law. But through Moses, Bezalel built the tabernacle. And immediately Romans chapter 8, verse 3 comes to mind, which says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, and that being our flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. You see, that's why God became a man. He did so to put away our sin. And for sin, that's why he came, to put our sin away. He condemned sin in the flesh. And then in verse 4 of Romans 8, we read that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So in this, we see that God commands you and I to keep the whole law. And just as Moses was commanded to build the tabernacle. But then God provided another to do it all for Moses, the same as God provides his beloved Son to do all for his people. We say it all the time. It's called substitution. Christ doing for me what I could not do. I couldn't keep God's law. God's law required us to keep it perfectly. We can't do that. Why? Because we're weak in the flesh. Christ did for us what we couldn't do. He kept the law. He satisfied God's holy justice, and God's no longer angry with the children of God. What a blessing that is. In verse 1, we see that God called Bezalel by name. Before the foundation of the world, God called Christ by name, and in Christ, he called all of his people. It's in the beloved that we're called. It's in Christ. He called us by name. Christ being our federal head, God chose us in Christ. Christ is the elect of God. We're elected in him. When God called Christ by name, each and every elect child of God in Christ was made his church. That's how the church is built. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, when he wrote, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." Oh, I'm so glad that was added. "Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." How did we receive it? It was given to us. It's a gift of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's not of yourselves. No, it's the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now look at verse 3 here in Exodus 31. It says, speaking of Bezalel, he said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass." And we're told here that God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. But friends, the Spirit of God filled Christ, our great builder, without measure. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God, did you notice, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Oh, what a picture that is of our Lord. My, my, how appropriate is the verse found in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 concerning the Lord Jesus. Let's take a moment to look at that. Stick your marker here in Exodus 31 and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now look at this, verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Speaking of Christ. "In the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." We see here that our Lord Jesus is full of the Spirit and wisdom. The Spirit of God filled Christ with understanding and in knowledge. Bezalel was filled with the Spirit to work all manner of workmanship. And every true believer is, by the new creation, made the workmanship of God in Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, our Lord came to devise a cunning work. That word cunning there means skillful, creative, inventive, clever, ingenious. And what a cunning work that Christ came to finish, that which no man or woman could do for themselves. In the salvation of sinners, God devised a skillful, ingenious way for himself to remain just and at the same time justify the ungodly that he loved and elected. Boy, you talking about a cunning work. You talking about a skillful, inventive work. Christ is the great architect. Bezalel, yes, God equipped him to do many wonderful things, but Christ is the great architect of love and mercy and grace, and God made a way for his church to be redeemed without compromising his law and his justice. Christ not only devised the whole layout of his church, but he came forth and he himself skillfully worked it all out for his people's good. And nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So we again see that there's no hope for us outside of Christ. What God-given wisdom it took for Bezalel to do the cunning works that he did. And Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions." And most certainly he did. Now, we also noticed here that Bezalel worked in gold and in silver and in brass. What skill and craftsmanship it must have took to cover that mercy seat in gold. I can't imagine how beautiful that must have been. But the Lord Jesus worked all the works which that golden ark and mercy seat typify. You see, he is spiritually what Bezalel was physically. Christ is the golden ark of the covenant, whom the law of God is complete and fulfilled. He is our propitiation, the scripture says. He is the mercy seat where God meets the chosen sinner. Isn't that what Paul told us in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25? Being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus. How many times do we read that in the scripture? In Christ, by Christ, through Christ. It's in him that we have life. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Bezalel was the craftsman that made that golden candlestick that typified Christ our light. We are only darkness in and of ourselves. Have we figured that out yet? Has God shown you that we're darkness? Christ is our light, and it's in his light that we see more light. If we didn't have a flashlight to see the light switch, we could never have more light. It's Christ. In his light that we have more light. In his light we see that we're sinners depraved. The scripture's clear. There's none good. No, not one. None righteous. Not a single one. And it's in Christ's light that we see that he alone is our righteousness. We have no other righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God. Where? In him. In Christ our light we see there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Bezalel was the one who built that silver foundation. Remember when we looked at that? It held up the entire tabernacle. But Christ is the sure foundation. He is the foundation on which the entire church is built. What a picture Bezalel is of Christ. That pure shekel of the sanctuary, that atonement money, the silver from the atonement money, which made up the sanctuary's foundation, is a picture of Christ's precious blood. You see, it's in Christ alone that our redemption, our payment to the law, that's what redemption is. Payment to the law, payment to God, and to satisfy his justice. It's Christ alone that fulfills and pays our obligation in full. And Christ is the foundation on which all the church is built. We never add anything to the work of Christ. What could we add, seriously, when everything that we do is nothing but unrighteousness and filthy rags? Christ is the solid rock on which we stand. And all other ground is what? It's sinking sand. That's what we sing. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's our foundation. He's that sure foundation. He's that rock on which we build the church. And the storms of life come and beat upon it. The winds blow and it doesn't fall because of the foundation it's built upon. Oh, if you build your foundation on Christ, I can assure you that God will see to it that you endure to the end, because he loves his own until the end. And that's why. Bezalel manufactured the brass altar, but Christ is our brazen altar, whose sacrifice is the only sacrifice accepted by God. And it just goes on and on. Jesus Christ is our Bezalel, who devised and carried out that cunning work of accomplishing our redemption by the gold and silver and brass of his precious blood. Now look back to Exodus 31 with me. We'll read more about the ability that God gave this man named Bezalel. Look at verse 5. Exodus 31, verse 5. God goes on and says, "In cutting of stones to set them apart, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." This fellow Bezalel was a talented man. But I'm here to tell you tonight that we see from this that it was God that filled him with his spirit. It was God that gave him these talents. our Lord and Savior, sends His Spirit to each of His children, and He hews us out of the earth, this flesh, like a rough stone. That's what we are. We're just, by nature, we're rough stones. But Christ makes us living stones. By nature, we're all like the tall timber of the cedars of Lebanon, but God chops and God cuts and He whittles and He sands and He conforms us and carves us into the image of His dear Son. Much of the wood in the tabernacle, as you know, and its furnishings were made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. And Christ overlays His elect with the gold of His righteousness and His holiness. Nothing was done in the power and wisdom of man. I don't know how in the world people that believe that they somehow or another contribute and work in order to obtain righteousness. The scripture is so very clear about that. Nothing is done in the power and wisdom of man. It's all done by God. The men of Israel, well, they'd been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and pretty much all they knew how to do was to make bricks for Pharaoh. They had no wisdom or skill in gold or in silver or in brass or cutting stones, carving timber, any other skilled work. But God gave Bezalel these gifts by His Spirit. The gifts that men have in God's church today, receive them by the same Spirit. The Spirit is given by God. God's the one that gave them. And He gave them all after the pattern of His own will and purpose. That's why God gets all the glory. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Psalm 127:1. Again, I won't turn you to these passages, but listen to what Hebrews chapter 3 says. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, listen closely. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Peter said it this way. He said, ye also is lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. Then we have the second man that God raised up. Look at verse 6 with me. It says, and I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The meaning of these names, again, I'll say, they're very significant. Aholiab means the tent of the Father. In the light of John chapter 1, verse 14, we see the significance of that when we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, that word dwelt means tented, means tabernacled. The Word, the Lord Jesus, dwelt, He tented, He tabernacled among us, and we beheld His glory. You see, in the Old Testament, Jehovah took up abode in the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's where God met with the high priest and accepted the sacrifice that was given. But when Christ came in the flesh, He was God's dwelling place in the earth. How do we know that? Well, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. 2 Corinthians 15:9. Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's why Christ could confidently say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 14:9. Now, Aholiab was the son of Ahishamach, and Ahishamach means brother of support. That more than likely just refers to the fact that he was a fellow helper of Bezalel in the work of the tabernacle. And we'll see in a later chapter, chapter 35, I believe, tells us that Aholiab was a skillful weaver and embroiderer, responsible, I'm sure, for making all the curtains and the fancy embroidering and all that was done on the high priest breastplate, so forth. And we're told also that Aholiab was of the tribe of Daniel. I found this very interesting. When Israel was on march, the tribe of Judah was the tribe that led the people, and it was the tribe of Dan which brought up the rear. The spiritual significance in that is that these two men were appointed to be the chief men in building the tabernacle in the wilderness, and it's in them that all of Israel is represented from first to last. What a picture we have of Christ there in the glorious work that he accomplished. Christ represents all God's people, both male and female, both rich and poor, weak and strong. He is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Did you notice also the words of God at the end of verse 6? He said that they make all that I have commanded thee. In verse 11, the words are very similar. God commanded these things to Moses. And again, in this, we see that every detail of the work of the tabernacle was divinely appointed beforehand. Before these men ever built these things, God said that he commanded Moses that they be made. Again, we see our election in Christ, our predestination before the foundation of the world, just as Christ was appointed our Savior before time ever was, before the worlds were ever framed. That was by the will and purpose of God. It was at God's commandment these things came to pass. Again, no room for the exercise of man's will. It was all done according to the working out of that which God willed and purposed. As all things are. What a picture that is. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 verse 38 said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And then in John chapter 10 verses 17 and 18, our Lord said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." He said, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from where? From my Father." Now there's no need for us to comment on the 14 things that are mentioned in verses 7 through 11. We've covered them pretty thoroughly in past studies. But there is an addition here I want you to see in closing, addition to the spiritual lessons we find here also, some very practical lessons to be learned. The first is, God is the one who selects his servants. In verse 2, did you notice that God says, "See"? And in verse 6, he says, "Behold," and these words direct our attention to the seriousness of what follows. Bezalel and Aholiab did not presume to take this holy work upon themselves. Neither were they appointed by Moses. Moses didn't appoint them. There was no committee made up of the Levites. There wasn't an election made and the people chose them. No, God chose them. They were both called of God. And this is true of all the true servants of God. Those who run without being sent are nothing more than rebels. Those who take upon themselves the work of God without being called are asking for trouble. You know, I remember when the Lord called me to pastor, I struggled with it for nearly a year. I didn't take it lightly. It's not anything to take lightly. For a man to just assume that he's called to such a position is really nothing but self-will, pride, and arrogance. I remember a wise old preacher being asked by a young man who desired to preach. He asked, "How can I know if the Lord is calling me to preach?" And that old wise preacher and pastor said, "If you can do anything else in life, do it." And The young man was a bit taken back. He didn't really understand at first what the old pastor was saying. But what he was saying was this: if God calls you to pastor and to preach, you won't be able to do anything else. As long as you can be satisfied and happy with doing something else, then you have good reason and good cause to believe that God hasn't called you to the ministry. Yet it's obvious that there are many today in that office that were not called. Some go in the ministry because they think it's an easy way to make a living. I've had men tell me that, oh, I'd give anything to have your job. Oh, I don't know if you would or not. Others have been influenced by friends, others by doting mother or family members. But it's a serious thing for any man to profess to speak for God. If he hasn't received a call from God, I'm telling you, it's a serious, serious matter. The second practical lesson we find here is this: if God calls a man, he'll equip that man with the gifts that he needs. If God calls a man to be an evangelist, I can assure you that God will fill his heart with compassion for the lost. God will burden him with a sense of the doom that awaits the unbelieving, the wicked. The called servant of God will always, with Paul, cry, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." That's the issue, the gospel, the good news for sinners. If a man's called to be a pastor, he will bestow upon that man the necessary gifts needed, and God will give him a heart of a shepherd who desires the spiritual safety for the sheep. If God calls a man to be a missionary, he'll endow that man with a special aptitude for learning a foreign language and give that man a heart to live in a strange land. But first and foremost, if God calls a man, he'll fill him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and in knowledge, as he did Bezalel in verse 3. And college, theological seminaries, Bible school cannot impart spiritual gifts. That's God's business. Only God can do that. Human wisdom is of no avail or profit in the service of God. And lastly, we have the practical lesson of God's appointment. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab did not pick, and they did not choose what they would do in the building of the tabernacle. They didn't get together one day and said, "Okay, you take some courses on this and I'll take some courses on that and we'll get this thing done." God told each of them exactly what they were to do. God ordered and appointed it all. He still does. He's in charge of the whole thing. It's the same today. God's work must be done God's way. Anything other than God's will is sin. One wise man once said, "The word of God is both the guide of the true servant and the test of his service." And that's true. If God's work is not done God's way, we cannot at all count on the blessings to be upon our work. All that we do in the kingdom of God is to be done according to his will. I think there's some great lessons for us to learn here. May God help us and continue to teach us and give us direction in the way that he'd have us go.